Good morning. It is most excellent to be with you this morning. I'm really excited that I can get up in front of you and talk about a topic that I'm super passionate about, very excited about. Shouldn't have had coffee this morning because I don't need the added energy, but it's there, it's in me, so I apologize if I'm too outside of my skin. But to talk about the teen weekend, I'm really, really excited about this. A lot of effort goes into this with a lot of people participating. And I wanted to kind of give you a summary about, because a lot of you, you know, you're just slightly over teenage years. Some of you have like blown past it in a rocket ship. And so you didn't get to attend it. And so we want to give you a little bit of an insight onto what happened at Teen Weekend. What were the types of things that were talked about? What it meant to our teens? And so just to give you a bit of an insight. Now, before I got up here, Noah, he mentioned we'll sing this song and then we'll have an invitation. No, it's a full-on sermon length, okay? I think the elders even talked about, they're like, Nathan can go forever on this. We need to have a shepherd up there with a shepherd's staff, hook him off if he's talking too long. So you'll be my friend if I'm talking too long. If you just like turn around and point to the clock, I'll wrap it up. But to give you some insight into what went on at Teen Weekend, just so you know, there were 35 teenagers that came out. They spent Friday night with us. They spent all day yesterday with us, involved in sessions, involved in panels. We had 30 different members of this congregation from all age groups, from all situations in life, that were college students, newly married, taking their first job, retired, double retired. Like we ran the gamut, and we brought 30 adults in there to speak to these kids and present to these kids. We had some very special people behind the scenes helping out with a lot of the organization. Vicky Kuntz, Kim Harbaugh, Margaret Hammontree. We could not have supplied an ounce of food to these kids without your help. And then also in the planning stages, in printing and making up the documents and making sure that we had a curriculum that we could hand out and work with the kids, we had Corey and Heather just killing it and crushing it behind the scenes. And so with all of that preparation, and I know there were more people involved, plus I made a speech yesterday, you know, at lunch of like, hey kids, just so you know, there are tons of people at this church that care about you and wanted to be involved in Teen Weekend. And I said, the best way you can help is by giving food to us for lunch and dinner, because these kids, they tear through it. So we had a lot of people who wanted to contribute in any possible way, and we want to thank all of you who behind the scenes signed up for the potluck or gave a little bit of money to pay for some of the food and all of that sort of thing. So with the message of Teen Weekend being that the whole church cares about you, our teenagers, we brought a lot of messages to them about that. The overall theme for the weekend that we picked out was change. The idea of centering around changes that will happen to yourself, changing your world view so that you can see the world the way God sees the world, and then eventually what it takes to actually change the world. The panels that we had were changes happening in my life. How do I handle pressure, stress, and discouragement? The theme of that, or kind of the summary of that, was the teenage years can be a tough and confusing time. Transitioning from a child into a young adult, figuring out how to navigate a path into adulthood, developing your faith. Themes of advice, coaching, and encouragement is needed. And so we looked at what it meant to find support during those times, what it meant to seek out answers during those times, the importance of making sure that we are plugging in instead of shutting out when we experience those changes. The men that we had presenting in that panel were Brad Sullins, Jim Harbaugh, Richard Lotta, Ryan Kerfman, Michael Hagwood, and Ryan Grant. The women that presented there are Kim Keenan, Margaret Hammetry, Tabitha Kerfman, Hannah Nichols, Molly Morris, and Deborah Harris. As you can see, we were bringing a lot of diversity from people from different experiences in life, different backgrounds, willing to shed light on that topic for our teens. The next panel was changes happening in the lives around me, asking the question, what difference can I make when the people around me are going through difficult changes? We focused on a discussion about opportunities and strategies that the teens are able to do right now with their current connections, their current resources, and their circle of influence. We looked at the idea of outreach, having a positive influence, and maintaining consistency to be that example. We had a boys and girls panel there as well. The men were Don Truex, Bruce McKinney, William Hancock, Brock Romine, Andy Kuntz, and Brandon Nichols. The women's group were Sandy Hayes, Missy Snap, Shin Louis, Elizabeth Romine, and moderated by Sarah Hester. The last session that we had that was a Q&A panel, it was, if you could change one thing, advice you kept or wish you had as a teen. And the themes in this session were accomplishment, intentionality, determining purpose, and dedication. And this was a mixed panel. We had boys and girls together in that. And we had some men on the panel, Todd Snapp, Taylor Leggett, Devin Harbaugh, Ryan Graham, Brent Bennett, and Chad Durrell. That session had a really, really cool question. And it was, if you could take a time machine back to when you're 15 years old, what would you tell that person? And the resounding feedback was, it goes by fast, and you are the same person now as a teenager that you will be in the future. So make good choices. Be committed and turn your life over to Christ fully. That you don't just one day wake up and boom, you're an adult with all these certifications on like, hey, I got my parenting certification, I got my husband and wife certification, and now I can do these sorts of things. Anybody can just have a kid. Anybody can go down to the courthouse and get a marriage certificate. No training required. No one makes you pass a class. So you have to invest in making those choices now. The general sessions that we had where I got up and spoke to our teens was centered around the ideas of changing self. Oh, and I was supposed to be clicking through this, but it's fine. It's just the titles. No extra points needed up there. All right. So the themes or the topics that I looked at were the idea of changing yourself, changing your worldview, and then changing the world. And so really quickly, I'm just going to give a couple of points from each of those sessions that I want to give to you so you can begin to understand the difficult topics and the deep understanding that we were trying to get to with our teenagers. So in the idea of changing self, we looked at the topics of identity, the fact that we are God's creation, and the fact that God has a purpose for us. So we'll look at just one quick passage as we kind of give a quick summary or touch on what was covered. If you turn to 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 3. It says in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 7, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, typically, we look at this passage and we're like, all right, let's talk about modest apparel and what that means. But the message that's also delivered here is to not just think about the outward appearance only. But take a look at verse 4. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. We just take this verse and we only focus on the outward appearance, then we're missing the whole point. The whole point is, what do we do inside ourselves to be reflective of one of God's created, one of his children? It says it's precious in the sight of God. And it goes on to give Sarah as an example. And it says, you are her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And we talked a bit about, well, what was it that Sarah did that was so brave? Not being frightened by any fear. And it was the fact that, as the Bible verse says, when she was as good as dead, she found out that she was going to be having a baby. Now, Holly, I'm going to throw you under the bus as an example. Holly's in her late 20s. Just kidding. She's in her early 30s. And when we talked about having a third baby, she was even like, I don't know if I can do it. What are we talking about here? Now, to have somebody who is described as good as dead be told, you're going to have a baby, it says that by faith she took that on because she knew God was faithful. When we look at adorning the inner self, that we look at making sure that we are reflected as being a child of God, that it can be done. That we don't have to fear anything because God is faithful. And so when we try to identify who we are, we have to look deep within us to make sure at the first and foremost that we are looking at ourselves as being molded by the potter, that we are the clay. That we aren't just, hey, I'm a teenager who likes this band, watches this TV show, I cut my hair this way, these are the types of clothes I wear, that's my identity. Now, the first and foremost identity, the way that we form it, is by understanding that we are a child of God. We looked at that topic of being God being the potter, us being the clay. We looked at Romans chapter 12, where it describes us as having to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That it's not just a new interest we take on when we decide, hey, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to follow after God. That's like a side hobby of mine. That's part of who I am. No, it needs to be the identifying factor of who we are. Romans 6 and verse 2, we looked at that, where it tells us to be instruments of righteousness. That we have a duty to perform. That it's not just about removing sin from our lives, but it's about taking on a whole new concept of being in service for God and fulfilling the duties that he places before us. We also looked at Ephesians chapter 2, especially in verse 10, where we're told where he has created good works and he's created us, and then we are his workmanship created for those good works, that we have some action to take. The conclusion of that was, well, how do we change ourselves? It's first understanding that what a child of God truly is, and then being a child of God. The next session we looked at was about changing your worldview. And we looked at the topics of what our perspective is when we look at others, when we look at the world around us. And we also looked at the idea of, well, what can we do? What is our perspective on how we grow and how we obtain experiences in this life? Turn over with me to Luke chapter 15 for a quick insight into some of the lessons that we looked at here. In Luke chapter 15. Before we could even say, well, what should our worldview be? We first said, okay, well, God created us and God created the world. What is his view of the world? Not what's Nathan's view of the world, not what's the Temple Terrace Church's view of the world, not what is the American view of the world, or for me, Canadian view of the world, which is a little more rose-colored or red maple-leafed colored. But how does God see that world? And how does he want us to see it? In Luke chapter 15, we have an amazing example where it says all the tax collectors in verse 1 and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. So first and foremost, the lesson that we're seeing here is that Jesus is 100% approachable. And so should we be. It then says in verse 2, but both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable, saying, he saw that they had a problem with their worldview. Their view was, we're really good, we're squeaky clean, we know what's going on, and everybody else is gross, and you shouldn't be around them, you shouldn't spend time with them, because some of their grossness might rub off on you. Stay away. Jesus saw this as an example to correct their worldview. And so he gave them parables. You know, he didn't go to them and say, hey, you're wrong, this is what you should think. He gave them examples where they could see, ah, you got me again, Jesus. I can't argue with that. In verses 4 through 7, we have the parable of the lost sheep. Says, what man among you has 100 sheep and lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go out after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What is Jesus saying about his worldview there? That it breaks his heart when one of his children are lost. That it breaks his heart to see that there are people who don't know God as their Father. We've all been created by the Father, and he wants to adopt us all as children of his. And so his perspective is, you go out, you find that sheep, you lay it on your shoulders, you bring it back, and then you rejoice. Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. In verse 10, the parable of the lost coin, somebody going out and finding the lost coin, the rejoicing after that. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It goes from being a story and an application of, yeah, you would be happy to get a sheep, you would be happy to find your lost coin, to the reality of when people are saved, there is rejoicing in heaven over it. And then he goes on to talk about the prodigal son. And at the end of the chapter, well, looking at verse 23 through 24, the way the father reacts, he says, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. In verses 31 and 32, it says, and he said to him, son, you've always been with me. All that is mine and yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. God sees the world as a life and death situation. That's his perspective of the world. That's his worldview. There are people who are dying in their sins. And as a result, he took that so seriously and loved us so much that he sent his son to die for our sins so that we can be rescued back out of that. That's God's worldview. And that needs to be our worldview. That each person we come in contact with is somebody that we could possibly change eternity for them by sharing the gospel with them, by being a light in their life, by being that salt for them in their lives. And so we walked away from that session with kind of the summary that you must care about the world, and also that you must let others care about you. Because you're one of those sheep, you're one of those coins that the rest of us, if you go off, we're going to search for you, we're going to find you. Maybe we won't put you on our shoulders and bring you back, you know, but we will go after you. We care about you. You need to let people care about you. And then the last session that we looked at was the topic of changing the world. And the themes that we covered in that was the idea of looking up, making sure that we are aware of what's going on around us, that we are seeing the opportunities right before our eyes. Another theme was that we are connecting with those around us, then engaging with them, and then repeating. We'll take a look at a couple verses just to highlight this. In Luke chapter 24, we looked at a few verses in verse 44, where we needed to realize before we change the world, we have to come up with the concept of, well, what are we bringing to the world that will change it? And Jesus brought it to his disciples when he came back from the dead. And I told them, I was like, you know, if you ever want something to stick with somebody, just like come back from the dead and share it with them. This is what Jesus shared when he was raised from the dead. In verse 44, it says, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. All the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" What is Jesus saying? He's saying that from the beginning of time, the entire message, everything through Moses, through the law, through the prophets, everything pointed to him, that he would die for the forgiveness of sins. And as it says here, "and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." That's our responsibility. It says, "You are witnesses of these things." Well, we weren't physically there, but we read about it. We believe it. And when we get up and on the day we're baptized, we confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living Most High God, and he died on that cross for our sins, and he was raised again, then we are witnessing that we believe that, and we got to get out into the world and we got to share that message. Because if it's true, we cannot not talk about it. I used to be a teacher. I know you aren't supposed to do sentences like that, but it's the truth. We have to share it. It's our responsibility. It is a weight that we must carry on our shoulders to get out there and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and he has been raised for the forgiveness of our sins. So we looked at that message. That is the message that we take to the world if we are going to change it. We also looked at the idea that it's not as though one day, you know, years from now, we wake up and we're like, "All right, today's the day I changed the world. I got my power tie on, and everybody in the whole world got their ticket to the Nathan show. And I'm going to get up on stage, and I'm going to make my mark. Everybody will hear me, and everybody will do something that day." That doesn't happen. We talked about the idea of that we need to be equipping ourselves now for every single moment along the path to changing the world. And that it all starts in single moments. It doesn't happen just one day. We had the fortunate experience of Chad. He gave us a tagline that he stole right before my session and used it in his panel. And I was like, thanks a lot, stealing my thunder. He said that it can't happen one day. It's all about making it day one. That if you want to accomplish something big, it starts with a single step. And we got to do that now. You have opportunity now. A couple other quick passages here in this part of the sermon. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. verses 14 through 17. Now, this is a beautiful message because this is speaking to somebody who is young. And what is the message that's delivered here? It says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from you whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." There is an investment in time that we need to take in knowing the scripture, but then we will squander it if we don't execute on it. If we are not adequately equipping ourselves to go out and do good works, if we stop at just knowing the Bible, then we've missed the point. It's about getting out there and doing good works for each other, for those who are lost, for those who need it, for those who are suffering. And so then we looked at an analogy that I brought before them. I showed a picture of a guy laying some cinder blocks. And I asked them, what is he doing? You know, if you walk by that guy and you said, "Hey, what you doing, man?" He could say, "I'm laying some blocks." And that would be true. But you wouldn't go home after seeing him lay some blocks and go to your friends and be like, "Oh boy, I just saw somebody laying the most awesome blocks today. That looked so good." It wasn't glamorous, but it was honest work. So that guy could sit there and he could describe to you, "I'm laying blocks." Or if he has vision, if he has understanding, if he sees what his goal is in the future, he could say, instead of "I'm laying blocks," he could say, "I'm building a cathedral." And I brought that to them to say, you right now are in the stage of your life where you can lay blocks. You can do a good deed for someone today. You can say an encouraging word for someone today. And then you are building in your life the eventuality of looking back and saying, "I built a cathedral of good deeds. I did what God wanted me to do over and over and over on a daily basis." And it didn't seem glamorous at the time. I said, you know, at the end of day one, you go home. If you laid two blocks, no one walks home and is like calling up their friends, their neighbors, their relatives and like, "I laid two blocks today," right? But years from now, when you see that cathedral built, you look at that person's life and you say, that person did so much good in the name of God for his kingdom. And that encourages me. And so we have an opportunity now to build on what we want for the future. There's one passage that I didn't include in the teen weekend that I wanted to bring before you. And this is where the lesson turns out and becomes all a part of you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning at verse 12. Says, for even in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. But the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not the eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Sometimes when I got to get over here to talk to you guys. I know that sometimes when people talk about you, the teenagers of the group, they say, you're the future of the church. You're not. You are members of the church right now. And we are all counting on you to play your part. We're old. We are tired. Physically, mentally, spiritually, we're old. We are tired. We've been around. We've seen some stuff that have really hurt us. It's brought us down. You guys are coming in. You're young. You have a thing that we don't even know about anymore called energy. And enthusiasm. And joy. And you haven't been slammed down. Some of you, you've dealt with some hard stuff. But you haven't been slammed down or put through the ringer like some of these people over here have. Where they come out a little bit bitter, a little bit jaded. Let's all be honest with ourselves, right? You guys are coming in with fresh eyes. You're coming in with fresh legs. We need your energy. We need your encouragement. You being here means a whole lot to us. We look at you for a renewing of our hope, to have our faith refreshed, to see what you're doing and say, yes, the gospel is that powerful. Yes, there are people turning their lives over to Christ and making a difference and making a change and devoting their entire life from now to into the future so that we can be encouraged. You're not the future of the church. You are the church. You are members of this body. And we 100% rely on you to act like such. To do your part, to encourage us, to engage with us. These old people are out of touch. They don't know how to come talk to you and start a conversation. Help them. Help us help you. They're scared of you. We had all the elders in the Bible class this morning. I told them, the teenagers, they're looking at you elders. You got your suits on. You got your ties on. You look like some polished individuals. And I made the joke because Wally, he was sitting over there with his arms crossed at the time. Wally, I love you because you were gracious enough to be the butt of my joke. But I was like, Wally's sitting over there with his arms crossed. Like, don't come up to me. No. We want you to come up to us. The whole purpose of the teen weekend behind it all was to bring members of this congregation into a room with you and open up conversations. Give you an opportunity to hear from them. Give them an opportunity to hear from you. Because you know what? It's very intimidating. You guys don't know this. It's very scary for one of us adults or older people to walk over to your side of the group where you all got your like cool hair and you're like out on your cell phone. We can't walk over and be like, so how's life? And you're like, fine. That's tough for us. We got to put ourselves out there. So we had teen weekend so that we could put ourselves out there. And in exchange, I asked you guys to share back with us, what did that mean to you? And so I want to highlight just a couple of these thank you notes and then we'll be finished. So these are from our teens. Now, I don't want to reveal too much personal information, so they will remain anonymous. But anyway, I learned so much. You had so many words of wisdom, I could have filled a notebook if I had more caffeine. I'm so excited to go out into the world and use them. I love this so much. Thank you for inviting me. Thank you for all the work you put into making this teen weekend happen. Your lessons were so inspiring and made me think about changing to the better. The thoughts and words that were shared were so powerful. Thank you. This really encouraged me, and all the thoughts from the panelists were really helpful to my life. Thank you, everyone who spoke on the girls' panel. Everything you all said was greatly encouraged and insightful. It's you, wonderful women of faith, that make me look forward to the teen weekend. Thank you all so much. Thank you all, the joint panel session members, and this was when we had the boys and girls together, for explaining that nothing changes and you have to start now. This hit me and made me think, and I'm sure everyone else thought about it too. Thank you all for making it such a great and fun weekend. There were so many good lessons. Can't wait for the next teen weekend. Thank you all so much. All of the really encouraging things said and good points made were such a help to me. I definitely feel as though I can apply the things I learned to my life, and as long as I use them properly, I can definitely see myself living my life in service to the Lord in everything I do. All thanks to those that participated and contributed. You are a blessing to me. Thank you to all the speakers and panelists, even those who just came to support this weekend. I love the sense of community, guidance, and security you all bring. Thank you for helping me and us to be the best selves through God's eyes, for bringing God to a more attainable position for us so he's not so far away. I like the realness of it all. It's refreshing. Thank you. Every time I talk about Teen Weekend, I say, it's not like a magic pill. Teen Weekend's not what's important. All I look at Teen Weekend as being is like, maybe we can like crack open a door of opportunity for you to begin conversations with our young people, for them to see some adults that they can go to for advice. But the work isn't done just because Teen Weekend's over. The idea is to build that family within our church, to give the kids an opportunity to know who you are, know what you've gone through, know who they can go to for assistance, for advice, to connect and to grow. And it's up to you now, because you've heard from some of them, to take that upon yourselves, to break down the barriers of awkwardness. I know they're intimidating. I know they're scared. I can't tell you how many awkward conversations I've had with them. No offense. But that's just the way it goes. In order to get to know someone, you have to break down those barriers. And so I encourage the entire congregation to see them as members of our one body, to value them as members of our one body, and to see the work that they can do within that body. This morning, if you have not yet become a member of that one body, the invitation is open to you to have those sins washed away, to become a child of God, to be adopted as a child of His. Or if you find that you've strayed, that you haven't been looking at the world through God's perspective, if you haven't been changing yourself to be a child of God, if it's just been kind of a hobby or an interest and you want to devote fully and completely over to the path of righteousness which God has set out before you, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.